Joshua chapter 14. I want you to look at this amazing senior saint. Amazing senior saint in Caleb. I want to speak to you about living wholehearted faith at 85 and beyond. Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor, I'm nowhere near 85 years of age. This doesn't relate to me at all. Oh, I dare to beg to argue with you. Because if you want to be the kind of person at 85 that you need to be for the glory of God, you're going to make decisions today. You're going to make decisions in your 20s. And your 30s, you're going to make decisions. Teenagers, you're even grooving a rut for your life, good or bad, today by the decisions you make. Do you know that? In your 30s and 40s, you're just continuing that. You say, is it too late for me? I am who I am. I'm 30, 40, 50, 60. Ah, you can change because the Word of God and the power of the Spirit is prevalent within our lives. Today, I want to speak to you. We've been going through this series before we came into the Easter season. We talked about the upgraded life, the blessings that God has for you. And we're looking at this study of Joshua because it's such an amazing book. It's more than a historical account of how the children of Israel moved out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and then went into the promised land. It's more than an account of conquest or military conquering. Over the last months, we've been looking at that there are so many lessons that we can learn. Remember, we started it off with the lesson or the law of first things. What you do on the first hour of the day, the first dime of every dollar, the first day of the week. The fact is, it's a law of first things. If you'll give God your first fruits, He'll bless all the rest of it. We've looked at pulling down strongholds, how Jericho came down. We've looked at a number of other lessons, how sin can affect our lives. Just one little thing, what Achan did, who really caused and wreaked havoc to come upon the children of Israel. But He wants us, the Lord wants us to move out of our comfort zones because He's got new territory for you to conquer. He's got new places for you to go. He wants you to take back land. He wants you to experience an upgraded life. How many of you want to live for all that God has for you? Amen. I want that in my life. I want that in my 60s as I started another decade. And the fact of the matter is, we look at this promised land and we see this senior saint of Caleb that we're going to study today. Can I just say this? I'll probably close with the idea just as I'm starting. Good, relatively good speakers. You know what? They usually end up where they started. You go full circle. But in life, it's really not about your arteries. It's about your attitudes. You ever notice that? Man, some of the people that I respect and wholeheartedly admire, yes, there are some young people, but there's also senior saints that I look up to and I say, you know what? I want to age gratefully and gracefully and conquering like that individual is living even today. And the world doesn't see it that way. You know, they look at getting older or growing more mature, you know what, kind of in a skeptical, joking manner, if you will. I like some of the phrases. I don't apply them to my life or my loved ones' lives, but I like how they talk about getting older. Some of them are funny. Some of them are not so funny, but I like them. You know you're getting old when most of your dreams are reruns. How about that? You're getting older when your knees buckle, but your belt won't, okay? When you sit down in your rocking chair and you can't get started. Or you're getting older when you make commitments your body can't keep. Or you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't work, okay? Or, I like this one. When you look at a pretty girl go by and your pacemaker makes the garage door open. How about that? Charles Swindoll, great man of God that I respect, said, each new dawn, each golden sunset, even the chime on the grandfather clock, is a constant reminder that we are getting older. The old poem says it like this. I get up every morning and dust off my wits. I pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. How about that? Somebody said it like this. Old age is when you've got it all together and you just can't remember where you put it. Okay. I want you to look at a man that grew older in a grateful, conquering manner. And I want to grow older by the life of studying the life of Caleb. Stand with me for the reading of the word. I'm in Joshua chapter 14. Now, I want to give you the context real quick. Because you can look at a time span here, and if you're not familiar, you can almost miss it. The children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. The water dammed up. They walked across. They came to Gilgal, and they have conquered Jericho. They went back and overcame the defeat, and they took Ai. You fast forward to chapter 14, and they're really on a seven-year quest, and they're 5 years in right now. And Joshua is wanting to conquer land that he had seen when he was a spy 45 years ago. It's interesting that he probably, how we lay it out in our minds, when the 12 spies went in, they were probably designated to look at particular territory individually that they were going to conquer by their tribes. And now he's helped the other tribes conquer their land for 5 years. They've been in the territory 5 years. And now he sees Hebron. Say Hebron. Hebron is the area he most likely looked over 45 years earlier. And he's held this in his heart for 45 years. That's the land I want. I want to conquer that territory. And that's where we pick up today. Look at verse 6, if you will. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, stop right there. Did you see that? Don't you love the word of God? Caleb, somewhere along the line, has been amalgamated into the Jewish community. He's a Kenizzite. He's not even a Hebrew. But the fact of the matter is, way back when, he was taken in. So we see that about his life. He was a victor. It started probably as an outcast, but came into the community. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Say wholeheartedly. We'll speak about that. Say it one more time. Wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me. Say those four words. The Lord helping me. Say nice and loud, the Lord helping me. I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. What a guy. I can't wait to preach this morning. I'll even put my glasses on. Lord, add your anointing to the word. Thank you for models that we can follow, like Caleb. Your word says to the Corinthians, all these stories were given to us that we might learn from them. There be examples to us. This is a positive example, Lord, that we can follow. And these three spiritual qualities of Caleb, I want to apply to my life. I want the people to apply to their lives, whether they're in their teens or, Lord, they're octogenarians or somebody like Brother Ken, who's into his 90s now. Lord, I pray you'd bless everyone that receives the word and will thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you three lessons from the life of Caleb today, real quick. Take out your phones, maybe, and take some notes. If you've got your handout today, take that. Because these are lessons, no matter what age you are, you ought to live and apply to your lives. So I want you to look at them real quickly today. I love the first lesson is Caleb's example of persistence. He said there in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and then 12, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh to explore the land and brought him back a report according to my convictions. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me that day. Caleb's example of being a persistent follower of God. He had been promised a piece of territory 45 years earlier. And since that promise, he spent 40 years moving about in the desert because of the lack of faith that was present on that day, 45 years earlier. He had been with a bunch of dissatisfied, unfaithful, whining people. And then under Joshua's leadership, Caleb spent those 5 years fighting the foes. And a soldier, he was in battle against the Canaanite kingdoms. And even after 45 years, he still held on to God's promise and said, you know what? I remember God's promise to me, so now give me the hill country. He never let go of the promise that God had given him. That's called persistence. And here's the application for us today. When God gives you a promise, you should never release it. Has God given you a promise? I would submit to you he's given you multiplied promises. Hundreds and thousands of promises are in the Word of God. You can hold on to them and you can apply them to your life. Great author by the name of Herbert Lockyer wrote a book called All the Promises in the Bible. And he counted and he listed in that book 7,457 different promises that God gave within his word. They're all yours and mine to claim. But until you take hold of them, they don't do you any good. An unclaimed promise, I would submit to you, is kind of like not redeeming a gift card that's been given to you. I did a little Google search this past week. It only gave me updated information to 2019, but I thought it was intriguing. In 2019, Americans downloaded or loaded, whatever term you want to put on that verb that you would put on it. They downloaded or loaded onto gift cards 171 billion, with a B, billion dollars worth of merchandise or food or whatever the gift card was for. 80% of it was used within the first year. 70% the first 6 months. Then it wanes a little bit. And 80% of the money was spent within the first year. But do you realize? No less than 6%, you do the math on it, somewhere around $5 billion, never gets used whatsoever when somebody gives a gift card or receives a gift card. When you and I have the promises of God and we don't access them or don't utilize them, I want you to know it's really letting the Word of God go to waste within our lives. Caleb teaches us that we're to never give up on God and hold on to His promises. About 15 years ago, I read the story. I want to read to you again because it speaks to me about holding on to something. It's one of my favorite stories about a scrawny little kid from West Texas who attended a small high school that didn't even have a wrestling team. And he wanted to start a wrestling program in his school. So he read a book about wrestling and got one of the assistant coaches to coach him and take him to some of the regional matches in West Texas. The coach agreed to help the kid, and the little kid was neither strong nor skillful, but he had one enduring quality. He would not give up. He won every single match because he tenaciously held on to his opponents and just wore them down. By the end of the season, he was undefeated and went to the state finals in his weight classification. The kid's opponent was a two-time state champion who was being recruited by Division I schools. And as the scrawny kid faced the state champion, the state champion made a couple of quick moves and quickly had the West Texas kid almost pinned. The coach knew his athlete was about to lose and he couldn't bear to watch it. And so he turned his head away, and suddenly the coach heard the roar of the crowd, and then he turned around, and the kid was on top of the state champ, pinning him, and he won the match. Little kid bounced up across the mat and hugged the coach, and he said, "Coach, I won, I won." The coach said, "Sure, son, but I missed it. I turned away because I thought you were about to lose. What happened?" The kid said, "Coach, that guy was good. He had me twisted up like a pretzel on a mat. But you know me, I never quit. I refused to give up. So I opened my eyes, and there in front of my face was a big toe. I don't even know the rules, if it was against the rules or not, but I bit into that big toe with all my strength. And coach, it's amazing what you can do when you bite your own toe." Can I encourage you? Next time you're tempted to even give up on the promises of God, remember that little guy. Take grip of the promises of God and hold on to them. God honors persistence in our life. Take hold of those promises and say, "God, I'm not letting go until you answer that promise." Caleb's example of persistence. Caleb's example of endurance, or his model of endurance. It's a little bit different. For Joshua and Caleb were old, but God reminded them that he wasn't through with them. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years," Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that gave the positive report. You know that. "The Lord said to him, 'You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over.'" I love that. "But my brothers," chapter 14, verse 8, "who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear," is what the word says. And six times it says that Caleb and Joshua, they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Say it one more time, wholeheartedly. Do you see that, church? God needed a couple of octogenarians to seal the deal. You'd expect him to say, "You know what? You guys have done a good job. Take a rest for a while. I'll use some of the younger guys now." I would submit to you, God not only preserved the promise for the man, God preserved the man for the promise. Jot that down. God not only preserved the promise for the man, God preserved the man for the promise. Caleb's 85 years old before he ever moved into his home place. That's an age when a lot of people are feeling it's time to slow down or step aside. And there are people in their 70s and 80s here today that the fact is, we want you to know as a congregation, we don't look at in any way, shape, or form, your time is near the end. We need you, we look to you, and we want your help. We want your leadership. I'd like to just ask this. I'd like to ask everybody that is in their 70s and 80s or older that is here today. And if you don't mind telling us your age, just you're in your 70s or 80s, would you stand right now? Do you mind? Awesome. You are an amazing army. Let's show our appreciation to these. Would you do that? Awesome. Thank you for being godly people. Thank you for being a part of our church. But here's the application for us. When you follow God wholeheartedly, you'll never retire from serving Him. I'll say that again. When you follow the Lord in a wholehearted manner, no matter what age you are, you'll never retire from serving Him. Many of you are involved in jobs or careers that allow you to retire after a certain number of years. That's great. Some of you have already done that. But retirement from a career is a good idea if you've earned it and you can do that. But the fact of the matter is, Caleb's name literally means follows God like a dog. Follows God like a dog. Holds on to the promise of God that is continuing in the things of God. Yesterday, I helped out our neighbors. Ron and I were asked, our neighbors were getting back, and we had done the funeral with Brad and Lori, and I said, you know what, I got to get to the pet hotel by 1 o'clock. It closes to get our neighbor's dog out of the hotel and leave it for him in his house. And I have like a 15-pound poodle and Bouchon. A bear. Ron and I love the size of our dog, all right? This dog, Frankie, is the neighbor's dog. I mean, this guy's a tank. And he's about 15 and a half, 16 years old. And it was everything I could get. That thing was about 120 pounds, he's got to be, just to get him into my front seat. And then I had the kids take a picture with him. Of him sitting in the passenger seat riding shotgun. And I texted that to our neighbors. He's being delivered. Frankie's riding shotgun right now. But Caleb's name means dogged. Dogged faith. God's called every Christian to follow him with a wholehearted faith. Not half-hearted. Not faint-hearted. You and I are to be wholehearted followers of Christ like Caleb was of the Lord. God's called every Christian to serve him. Are you following the Lord God with all your heart? You'll never, no matter what age you are, you'll never retire from spiritual service. See that in my in-laws. I was with my parents for a couple of days while I was in the Convoy of Hope board meeting. And I get up early. But even still, my dad just turned 87 and my mother 88. That's early in the morning, as I got cleaned up and came down from my bedroom, they were in the Word of God. You know what? The flesh might say, well, just roll over. It's not a big deal. You know, what's really going to matter? Oh, I want you to know the spiritual battles that some of you that are a little bit older might be retired from the occupation. The fact of the matter is you can win great spiritual battles for the kingdom of God because you've got a little extra time. Please, we need you to engage with the enemy. And serving the Lord's not a job. It's a lifetime calling. Actually, that Latin word vocare, where we get vocation from, it means a calling in our lives. You might, in life, you can't take a vacation from your vocation of following the Lord. I put down in my notes, if you're not dead, you're not done. I'll repeat that again. You can live on that for a while. If you're not dead, you're not done. God's called you as children of God, no matter what the age, to follow and seek after him. You may think, you know what, I don't have a lot of talents, Brad. Welcome to the club. But the fact of the matter is, you and I, God has given each of us abilities, and one of them that he exemplifies, that he still wants to use us, is that we have air still in our lungs. One of the greatest servants, talking about somebody you like to model after. Sometime read the biography of D.L. Moody. Dwight Moody was one of the choicest servants of God in the 19th century, late 1800s. And he was a former shoe salesman from Chicago. His Sunday school teacher, parenthetically, Mr. Kimball, came and spoke to him and said, you know what, I've been thinking about you, Dwight, and I'm praying for you. And Dwight Moody began to weep and think, you know what, this man's weeping over the sins in my life, and I haven't even given a second thought. I want to follow his Lord. But he was never ordained, never got a college or a seminary degree. But one time, D.L. Moody heard a great man of God by the name of Henry Varley. You see his picture on the screen as well. And Varley said, while Moody was in the congregation, the world is yet to see what God can do in and with and through and for a man wholly committed to him. And at that very moment, Dwight Moody said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. D.L. Moody shook two continents for Christ, including Europe with England in it. He was so uneducated, he literally would murder the king's English. On one occasion, he's preaching to some aristocrats in London, educated crowd, sophisticated. And the next sentence revealed how poorly he spoke. It's literally, he's quoted as saying, don't never think that God don't love you, for he do. And as bad a grammar as his was, God used him to bring thousands to Jesus. He had one ability. It was availability. And God isn't through with you, whatever your age is. There's plenty of jobs right now around here for you to tackle. Remember, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. So keep on serving, keep on praying, keep on being available to God. Can I tell you, I had a foolish thought. You know, when I was in my 30s, I thought, yeah, I'll probably preach till I'm in my late 50s or 60s. You know what? And somewhere around my 40s, I realized how stupid that really was. You know what? I pray, not to be morbid, I just pray I die shortly after I preach my last message. I really do. I want to go out in the pulpit, if you will. Great man of God out east. He pastored his church into his 80s. And I recently heard he preached on being faithful to the things of God, went home, and he passed away. You know what? That's a great way to live and a great way to die. The fact of the matter is, you and I never, ever, friends, who ever stop serving until the Lord calls us home. The endurance of Caleb in serving till he was 85 and beyond. And then lastly, Caleb's sample of courage. He's an incredible man of courage. You yourself heard that then the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. He had been a brave soldier at 40. And we see he's just as courageous when he was 85. He was still ready to go out to battle. I would submit to you, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the ability to face our fears and keep on moving forward. I quoted it a couple weeks ago. Every soldier who stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day was terrified. They weren't fearless, but they were courageous. And when you are afraid, courage keeps moving forward. I found this definition of courage recently. Courage is being the only one who knows how afraid you are. I like that. So here's the application today. When you fight in God's strength, you'll never retreat from the enemy. Did you hear what he said? The Lord helping me. Say it with me. The Lord helping me. Say it nice and loud. The Lord helping me. Caleb was ready to go charging in, going into battle even at 85. And when you follow the Lord with your whole heart, you'll never back up, shut up, or give up until you're caught up into heaven. I believe that. You may be wondering about your identity crisis and or your identity identifying the enemy. Can I tell you, you've got two enemies to always overcome. First off, you've got to overcome the grasshopper complex. The first enemy of the Israelites had to conquer was that grasshopper complex, right? 45 years earlier, Moses said to them in Kadesh Barnea, they sent 12 spies into the promised land, and they came back and they said, the report was, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. And you know what? We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. He got it half right. The fact of the matter was, they felt like grasshoppers, but they weren't. The enemy viewed them, and they felt like the grasshoppers. When they went in 40 years later and talked to Rahab, the prostitute, Rahab, the prostitute, said, our hearts are melting in fear because of what God is going to do through you. The Canaanites had been trembling about the Israelite army for 40 years. And you may be suffering from a grasshopper complex, thinking you're too insignificant or you've got too much baggage or, you know what, God couldn't use you. I want you to know, in our weakness, then are we made strong, because it's God's power and not ours. God loves to use the underdogs. 6 or 7 years ago, I think it was on a Wednesday night, I showed this video. I want you to watch this video, and then we'll begin to close. Would you watch this about a guy by the name of Jason McElwain? I like it because it's about sports and about overcoming. But let's watch this together.
Greece Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain. Jason is the basketball team manager. Greece Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Let's keep it going.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
Ready and go!
Get him motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they lose a game because he, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Arcadia. Let's okay. go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make it?
I just airballed it.
I'm like, just, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
You caught fire.
I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 three-pointers. One right after the other. He had 20 points total, and each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazier. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different. Never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
Every time I watch that, I still get goosebumps. I love seeing somebody overcome. And before you can claim God's promises and live in the land of victory, you've got to overcome the grasshopper complex. The fact is, the enemy would like to tell you time and time again, you know what, you can't do it. Can I just say to you, the fact is that Caleb had the mindset, you know what, I'm going to overcome for the glory of God. As the worship team comes back, look what he said in chapter 14, verse 9. He said to those skeptics back 40 years earlier, do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. You ever wonder where eat them up, rah, rah, rah came from? Right there, man. We will swallow them up. They will be, I love what it says in the King James Version. They will be bread for us. One of my favorite poems is by the Michigan poet laureate, Edgar Guest. He writes a poem, and he wrote about it couldn't be done. And it reminds me of the attitude of Caleb. The kind of attitude that we've all got to embrace. Look what he says. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you, one by one, the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. You conquer your grasshopper complex. And I would submit to you, you conquer your inner giants. Most of the giants we face, I would submit to you, Brighton, we create in our own life anyway. When it comes to the spiritual victory, and remember the old comic strip Pogo? That comic strip, he said, you know what? We've met the enemy and he is us. You know the person in the church? Can I just tell you? Let me give you a little clue. The person in the church that I have the biggest issue with, it's me. You know what? Sometimes I've got to fight my inner battles. You've got to fight your inner battles, your inner giants. Joshua 15:14 said that there are really three giants that Caleb faced. Remember their names, because they were more than names. They carried meaning in that day. Look what he says in verse 14 of chapter 15. From Hebron, Caleb, now remember, he's in his home territory. Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And before you claim victory, you've got to face the same three giants. They all have meaning. Sheshai, who am I? It speaks to our ego. We can do nothing apart from God, amen? Ahiman simply means, what am I? It's our pride. I tell young ministers, man, keep your hands off of the three G's, the girls, the gold, and the glory. You know what? Don't touch the money. Let other people handle that. Handle finances with integrity. Don't get messed up with the opposite sex. I tell the women ministers, keep your hands off of that G, the guys. And then don't touch the Lord's glory. If anything positive happens in any of our lives, all glory unto the Lord. There's the same three giants on the outside of us. And the same three giants on the inside of us. Do you have courage to fight against the giants? Will you step up today, no matter what your age? Teens, if you learn this lesson now, and the fact of the matter is, God will use you for decades, Lord willing. With your whole heart, will you be willing to face any giant? I love the book. Jot it down if you're taking notes. Gabe and Sarah always write down the books that I quote. There's a great book. It's called One Crowded Hour. One Crowded Hour by Tim Burton. And he wrote something that happened in Borneo in 1964. There was a group of Nepalese soldiers from Nepal that were called Gurkhas. And they were known for their valor. And the British commander asked the squadron of Gurkhas if they'd be willing to jump out of an airplane into combat against the enemy. The Gurkha sergeant said, you know what? I'd like to discuss that with the troops for a moment. He went back to the British commander after a few moments and he said, yes, we'll jump out of the airplane if the airplane will fly as slow as possible and only 100 feet above a swamp. British commander said, you know, but that's too low. Your parachutes wouldn't even open in that time. The Gurkha sergeant said, oh, you didn't mention parachutes. That's what I call courage, man. They were willing to jump out of the airplane without parachutes. Are you kidding me? And when you fight in the strength of the Lord, you'll be willing to attack hell with a water pistol because God's anointing is upon you. That's the secret of operating in the Lord's strength. Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In your own strength, you're as helpless as a little kitten. But when you depend upon the Lord, you operate in the strength of God Almighty. You can face uncertain circumstances. And it may seem as though victory is impossible to attain. But remember, impossible is not in the vocabulary of our mighty God. If it is impossible in our strength, it's still possible in God's strength. I'll repeat that again. If it's impossible in our strength, it's still possible in his strength. And so you and I, that 10-finger prayer Rhonda taught us years ago, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You and I can operate and ought to operate by the power of the Holy Spirit in the strength of the Lord. Amen. So stand with me, would you, Bright? How many of you love the Lord today? Say amen. How many of you want to be a Caleb in your life? How many of you want that in your life? I want to be a modern day Caleb by how I look at situations, by how I overcome the enemy. I don't want my ego or my pride or my self-sufficiency to defeat me. I don't want the grasshopper complex, the enemies that I face on the outside, to be victorious. I want to be a victor in God Almighty. That's what he has for your life. And especially for those 70, 80, and 90. We're watching you and we're cheering you on. Because we don't believe that the best is behind you. We believe the best is in front of you for the glory of God. He stood before Joshua with flashing eyes. Give me this mountain before I die. But Caleb, you're old and the mountain is high. Choose a peaceful spot on this plain to die. The people who live on the mountain are strong. The battle you fight will be bloody and long. His eyes never wavered as he spoke without fear. I've been promised this mountain for 45 years. And as for the people, mighty and tall, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. For it's not my strength on which I'm counting. For the Lord is going to give me that mountain. You didn't know Caleb was Southern, did you? So let's quit talking while it is still light. For the Lord I have, and I have a battle to fight. You and I look at the life of Caleb. We see we should never release God from the promises that we've been given. Never retire from serving God. Never retreat from the enemy.